If you'll give your life to him, if you'll commit your way unto him, if you'll say, Lord, whatever you decide my life ought to look like, I'm content with that. I'm okay with that because my life is all about you. If you'll do that, he'll bring it to pass. Well, what will he bring to pass? The will of God in your life. Your righteousness. My righteousness. Yeah, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. I'm just going to live my life for Christ, and I'll let him take care of the rest. Whatever you want for my life, that's what's best. And I'm going to be thankful and content with whatever you provide.
Thank you for joining us for today's broadcast of Growing in Grace. The Bible instructs us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In a moment, you'll hear from Pastor Brian Weiss with instructive biblical teaching for your personal spiritual growth. This message was originally preached at Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Take out your Bible and prepare your heart for what God has for you today. Now let's hear from Pastor Weiss.
Take your Bibles tonight, if you would please, and turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel and chapter number 7. 2 Samuel chapter number 7. I'm going to preach to you a message similar to one that I preached in college chapel here just about a week ago. So, master students, you're just going to have to bear with me on this. Something that the Lord has been dealing with my heart about over the last couple of weeks, and it's just been one of those thoughts that as you meditate on it, and maybe you have this, it's something that you're reading through your Bible and something just stands out to you, and then it just becomes kind of a meditation over the next couple of days and weeks where it just builds and the Lord begins pointing things out to you, and it's that lesson. It's a lesson that the Lord's teaching you, and it's something that I wanted to share with you. And so we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'll ask you to stand for the reading of the scripture. We're going to read two different places before we pray, and I'll have you be seated. And there'll be somewhat contrasting passages of scripture, and I think you'll see where we're going as we get into this. 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says here, "And it came to pass, when the king, that is David, sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar." That's an important phrase for you to remember. I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. Now hold your place there and go with me just a few pages forward to chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. Chapter 11, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. It says, And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. Now, in these two chapters, these two passages of scripture that we just read, we find two very different attitudes in the life and heart of David. The first was, I want to give God glory with my life, and I want to serve him. I want to do something special for the Lord. And just a few chapters later, we see David acting in selfishness and looking at something he didn't have and saying, I want that for me, and I don't really care who that affects. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject. Contentment is the key to serving God. Contentment is the key to serving God. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word that is so powerful and so practical at the same time, Lord. It really gets down, Lord, into the heart of men and within each of our lives, Lord. You deal with us, and I thank you that you've given us examples such as the life of David, a man who no doubt was so successful in his life and serving you and to be called a man after your own heart, but Lord, also a man with so many great failures and some blind spots in his life. And Lord, we thank you that we can learn from the example of those who've gone before what not to do as well as how to follow you. And I pray that tonight, as we look into your word, that you would give me the ability to clearly articulate and communicate the things that you're revealing to me, and I pray that I'd be able to help your people tonight by sharing this from your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us as your people to recognize your provision in our lives and the way that you take care of our needs, and help us then, Lord, to set our sights and to set our focus and our heart on serving you and not going after the things of this world. And Lord, we'll praise you for all that you do in your house tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So when we started in chapter 7, we find this phrase in verse number 2, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." And if you're familiar with what's going on here, David here has kind of an anomaly, or an epiphany, I should say. He has this light bulb moment in his life where he looks around him, and he sees all that God has done for him. He's given him rest from his enemies. He's given him a place to live. And as he considers his own life, he then considers the Lord and the fact that the Ark of the Covenant of God is still in a tabernacle, in a tent, or as he said, dwelling within curtains. And within David's heart is a desire to build a permanent temple, a permanent dwelling place, if you will, in Jerusalem, for the Ark of the Covenant. And that is no doubt a noble desire in the heart of David, and one that I believe that God put within his heart. Now, if you know the rest of the story, the Lord said, "You're not going to build the temple, your son Solomon will build the temple." And so David basically went about the business of gathering some materials so that that temple could be built, and even dedicating those materials to the Lord near the end of his life. But as we look at this, I can't help but think of David, this one that the Bible calls a man after God's own heart. That was God's testimony of David. A man after mine own heart. And then he said, "I have found a man after mine own heart who shall fulfill all my will." When God spoke of David being that man after his own heart, it was in relation to the heart of David seeking to do the will of God above all else. David is probably my favorite character in the Bible. We had a conversation about this yesterday, a little bit about favorite Bible personalities, and I can't help but think that David is probably my favorite, because from the very first time we're introduced to David, before we ever see any narrative about his life, we get this idea as God has rejected Saul from being king, and he's chosen to replace him with this man after his own heart. He tells the prophet Samuel to go to the house of Jesse to anoint a man to be king over Israel. And you can imagine what that would be like as young men who are brothers and have this idea, "Hey, the prophet's coming to our house today, and he's going to tell us who's going to be the next king over Israel." And if you have brothers, you know there was probably a little bit of rivalry going on there, and this idea of, "Hey, I'm going to be this next king over Israel." And we find as we read the story back in 1 Samuel 15 and 16 and so on, that basically all of Jesse's sons, from the eldest to the youngest, except David, were lined up and ready to pass before Samuel to see if he would be anointed to be king over Israel. And when God had said no to all of those, Samuel began to ask and question about, "Are there any more sons that aren't here?" And Jesse said, "Well, there's one more, he's the youngest, but he's tending to the sheep." I don't know if you've ever taken time to think about that, but a prophet was coming to his house that day to anoint the next king over Israel, And all of the brothers were consumed with this concept of who's going to be the next king. And David was just busy being in his place where he was supposed to be, serving the Lord by tending to some sheep. I mean, right off the bat, you find that he's a man of character, and he's a man with a perspective, this attitude that, you know what, God's able to give me position if he so desires. I don't have to go longing for it. I don't have to go seeking after it. I just need to be in my place, serving, doing what I need to do, and God will take care of the rest. You see him kind of doing the same thing as he goes to face off with the giant, and he's accused of basically wanting to have that position and wanting that pride, you know, having pride in his heart. And he basically says, hey, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason? I mean, I'm just trying to do what God wants me to do. And then he faithfully serves under King Saul, who seeks to destroy him and seeks to take his life. And on two separate occasions, David has opportunity to take out Saul and to ascend to the throne that was rightfully his. And he said, no, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. In other words, in David's life, we see a man who was just totally resigned to let God make him what he wanted him to be. And that's a pretty amazing feat. That's a pretty amazing lesson about the life of David as we consider that. And of course, you know, we find many, many things that we could talk about in the life of David that would be honorable and respectable in his life. We read through the Psalms and we see a man who just had a heart for God. I mean, he just had a love for the Lord. And he comes to this place in his life as he's now ascended to the throne, and he stops and he looks around him. And he recognizes, he says, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. That phrase, it just replays over and over in my mind as I think about the reality of the human heart. The reality of the human heart is this: we are never, our heart, our flesh, is never satisfied with what we are and what we have. Most people that live in a house look at their house and they say, yeah, it's nice, but I'd really like to have this. They drive a particular vehicle and they say, yeah, it's nice, but I don't like this, I don't like this, I don't like this about it. I'd really rather have this. They work a job where God provides for their needs, and they say, you know what, it's an okay job, it pays the bills, but, you know, I'd really like to climb that corporate ladder, I'd really like to have this position, I'd like to have this kind of a paycheck, and I'd like to have, and you can go down the list, but you find there's kind of some general categories that men and ladies pine for and long for in their lives, and it's these things. There's possessions, and there's position, and there's power. And those are kind of the things that people look for. They want things and money and material goods, or they want position and notoriety and praise from men, or they want power and control. And it really kind of boils down to that. That is what our flesh longs for. You know, we can read through the book of Ecclesiastes and find that you can go after all of these things and spend your life going after all these things and find them to be nothing but vanity, emptiness, worthlessness. I mean, that longing is never satisfied. You know, I think it's J.D. Rockefeller that's famous for some of his last words being when someone asked him at the end of his life, if you could have one thing that you didn't have in this life, what would you have? And he said, just one more dollar. One of the richest men alive at that time. And he said, you know, if I could just have one more dollar, I'd be happy. And that's just our flesh. We're never satisfied. We're never fulfilled. We're never content within our flesh. And then we read these words from David where he looks around him and he says, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. In other words, my needs are met, but there's something that needs to be done for the Lord. And as I've meditated on this and mused on this a little bit, I can't help but recognize the reality that so many people never serve God with their life because they're always looking for that one more thing, for that one more dollar, for that one more position, that next biggest house, the next nicer car. And the thought is always this: if I can achieve this level, I'll be satisfied, and then I can live my life for God. But at some point, we must step back and recognize the provision of God, recognize that our needs are met, and set our sights on a need in the area of the service of God. At what point do we stand back and say, you know what? God's taking care of my needs. I've got food on my table. I've got a place to live. I've got clothes to wear. It may not be the nicest things in the world, but you know what? I'm taken care of, and there's a lost and dying world out there that needs Christ, and I'm going to set my heart on following after serving God and fulfilling His will, and I'll let Him deal with all the material things of this life. That was the heart of David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, but then we come to chapter 11, and something has changed. In just a short time, perhaps a matter of a few short years, something has changed. And David, I believe, has lost perspective on his purpose in life. You say, well, why would you say that? Well, because we find in verse number 1 and of chapter 11, it came to pass after the year was expired that the time when kings go forth to battle, or at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel and destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. Now, I don't know if the irony is lost on you here, but David is who he is because he's a great warrior. The reason that David is on the throne, and I recognize it's because God put him there, but God used in David's life his abilities in battle ultimately to be the one to turn the hearts of the nation of Israel to him. You remember after he had killed the giant and he went out and destroyed the Philistines and began serving Saul as his armor bearer, that the chant among the women of the nation was what? Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. I mean, that was what God used to direct the hearts of the people to David to follow after him. He was, as a servant of the Lord, he was a mighty man of valor. That's what he was. And now, at a time when kings go forth to battle, at a time when he ought to be out leading his men, he stays home and sends Joab and his men out ahead. I believe David lost some perspective on who he was and why he was where he was. And then we find in verse number 2, it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed. I look at that and I just kind of scratch my head a little bit. Is David laying in bed all day? Just resting? I mean, he's not out at war like he ought to be. He's sitting around idle. He's lost perspective on God's purpose and God's plan for him as king. And he walks across the roof of his house, probably surveying his kingdom and all that he had. And the attitude is different because in chapter 7, he says, look what I have. God's blessed me. God's taken care of my needs. God's provided so much for me, but there's still a need. There's still work to be done for the Lord. But over here in chapter 11, he looks and surveys all he has, and he says, look at all of this, but there's one thing I don't have. Never mind that David had other wives of his own, plural wives and concubines. That need in his life was met. But he looked at something and he said, you know what? That's something I don't have. That woman who's beautiful to look on, I desire her. Hey guys, go find out who she is. Now Uriah was one of David's mighty men, one of those men that David sent off to battle while he stayed home. You would think a king would appreciate the loyalty of his men. David, as a warrior himself, you would think that he would respect and honor someone who was deployed to battle and leave his wife alone. But David was more concerned about his own desires and what he didn't have. Without going into the whole sin and all that happened there, let's just suffice it to say, David got himself out of the will of God and became distant from God and ultimately brought great pain and destruction in the nation of Israel and within his own family, because somewhere along the line between chapter 7 and chapter 11, he lost his contentment. He lost his perspective. I believe there's a reason that we find in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 3, as the qualifications are given for a bishop, for a pastor, we find these words: not greedy of filthy lucre, not covetous. Why? Because covetousness and greed, which is the opposite of contentment, is the enemy of serving God. Contentment is the key to serving God. Now, with that as a backdrop, I want you to go with me, if you would please, to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And we find these words that David himself wrote under Holy Spirit inspiration. David, who recognized the key to serving God is contentment. And he said in verse number 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." So he talks about that provision, and he says in verse number 4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday." Here he writes in this psalm, and I don't know exactly when this was written. We don't have a lot of information on it. But at some point in David's life, either before or after his sin with Bathsheba, at some point he writes these words as a man who recognizes that contentment is the key to serving God. And he says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." He speaks, first of all, of a captivation. He says, "Delight thyself in the Lord." There's a commandment there. There's an admonishment there where he says to us, make the Lord your delight. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Desire him above all else. Seek after God. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Can I ask you tonight, Christian friend, is the Lord your greatest delight? Is he your greatest desire? Does the knowledge of God and a relationship with him, does that absolutely control, the desire for that, does that consume you? What fills your mind in times of rest, in times of idleness, in times when you're not busy at work? What consumes your thoughts? What do you think about? I know a lot of people that think about things like this: sports, recreation and hobbies, hunting, fishing, golf. I'm talking guy stuff, ladies. You're going to have to fill in with lady stuff. I don't even try to get into the mind of a woman, okay? But I know guys' minds. Relationships, young men, that girl, and no doubt young ladies, that guy. Money, possessions, just the things of the world often consume our thoughts. You say, "Well, that's not what consumes my mind." Really? What do you talk about? What do you talk about? In your conversations with friends, what's your favorite subject? What's that one thing that comes up and you just can't stop talking about? What do you spend your money on? All of these things are pretty good indications of what you delight in. David says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord." Delight in him. Make him the desire of your heart. And notice what he says. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Oh boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? I'm going to delight myself in the Lord, and he's going to give me that, you know, that Lamborghini that I want so bad. Whatever it is, he's going to give me the desires of my heart. Wait a second, he gives us the desires of our heart when we delight ourselves in him. Do you realize when you delight yourself in the Lord, the desires of your heart change? They drastically change. Hold your place here in Psalm 37. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, Paul speaks of his motivations. He speaks of the desires of his heart. And he starts off the chapter by speaking of those things that used to be so important to him. He says in verse number 4, of Philippians 3, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Now, Paul starts to give this resume of what he was before Christ, and he says it this way: Listen, guys, it was really good. I mean, I was a Jew. I was as Jewish as they come. I followed the law. I mean, I was just right on down the line. I was righteous. I was a Pharisee when it came to following the law. I was even so zealous about the law that I persecuted the church of God. I mean, I was something. Now, if you study the life of Paul, I have no doubt that Paul was a young man and yet very well respected among the leaders of Israel in those days. Very well respected, very sought after. He was on the fast track to being, you know, a high up in the nation of Israel. And I believe that before Christ, again, our flesh, what is it? We're looking for those things. We're looking for possessions and position and for power. And I think that Paul was looking for all of those things. I'm going to be good. I'm going to be righteous. I'm going to be something. I'm going to stand out when it comes to being a Jew. And that's going to, you know, people are going to notice how righteous I am. He says, that's what I was. But then notice verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Those things that were so important to me before Christ, when I got saved, all of that changed. I wasn't concerned about reputation anymore. I wasn't concerned about position anymore. Nope, I lost those things pretty quickly. But you know what? I count them but loss. I count them but dung. Wow, that's a strong statement. I count them but dung that I may win Christ. In other words, there's been a replacement in my life of that which is so important to me. And that which I long for, I don't care anymore about what others think of me. I don't care anymore about achieving something else. My life is now all about following Him. And He talks in verse number 10 about His life's pursuit, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. This is my desire now, that I may know Him. What's He saying? I delighted myself in the Lord, and my desires have changed. I'm captivated with Him. I'm consumed with Him. And my life is all about knowing Him. Verse number 14, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing. I'm running in a race. Pressing for a mark. I'm reaching for that goal, for that finish line. You say, what is that goal? He answers it in verse number 10, that I may know Him. I want to know God. And that is my greatest desire. There must be a captivation. And then I want you to go back to Psalm 37 and notice there's something else. Psalm 37, verse number 4, he says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. But then he says this, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. There's first of all a captivation, but then there's a commitment. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Do you know what the key to contentment is? Trusting God. Trusting God. Trusting that He'll provide. Trusting that He can take care of your needs. Commit thy way unto the Lord. It's this idea of kind of taking your hands off of that steering wheel and saying, okay, Lord, You drive. You take control. You lead me. You direct my steps. We find it in verse number 23 of the same chapter. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Are you willing to let God order your steps? Are you willing to let God direct your life? You see, all of us have these dreams, these aspirations and goals of what we think we want our life to look like. But to commit our way unto the Lord is to put that in God's hand and say, you know what? You make my life whatever You want it to be. I'm just going to trust in You. I'm just going to follow You. I'm going to delight myself in You. And You can do whatever You want with my life. I'm committing my way unto You. I'm trusting You. I'll let you, you know, if it means that I don't have all the things that I desire to have, that's okay, because I really just desire you. If it means that I don't get the recognition that I deserve, that's okay, because I'm just following you. I'm just committing my way unto you, and I'm going to be content with what you provide. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, begins to address a need, no doubt, in the heart of his disciples. And I don't know if any man said it, but being a man myself, I know they probably all thought it. Here we are, following after Jesus. We've left our business behind. We've left our work behind, and we're going to follow after Jesus. How do we know that our needs are going to be met? Jesus says in verse number 19 of Matthew 6, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" And then he says this, "No man can serve two masters." He didn't say no man will have an easy time serving two masters. He didn't say it's difficult to serve two masters. He said no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You can't live for God and for money. You can't live for God and for position. You can't live for God and live for power and recognition and reputation. You can't serve God and mammon. It's impossible. It's one or the other. And by the way, when you put the two side by side, it ought to be a very, very easy decision. Live for God. Serve Him. Yeah, but Lord, I understand I can't serve God and mammon. I can't go after the things of this world as I ought to. But what about my needs? Are they being met? Verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body